Titus chapter number 2. I want to read verse 6 down to the end of the chapter, because what it's going to do, it's going to bring us back up to speed where we've been. And I want to look at chapter 2, verse 6, put it in context. We'll look at young men, servants for 30 seconds, and then we're going to look at verse 11 on down. He says to young men, verse 6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. That's the one of the key phrases we're going to look at. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, we've come through, remember, the main verse is Titus 1:5, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanted. The church is not in order, we said, it's out of order. He's got order inside the church here, or the order in the church with the leaders in chapter 1. We've been studying chapter 2 where there's order among the church. That's the church members. And then in chapter 3, when we get there, there's going to be order without or outside the church, how we're supposed to live outside. So he talks to young men, tells them what to do, how they're supposed to govern themselves. They're to be examples. They have to have sound speech and all those things. Then he comes down to servants. We talked a little bit about slavery last week and how slavery was very prominent in the Roman Empire. It was a different type of slavery than what we have, what we think of as slavery. It was probably, and I know some folks are going to rake me over the coals for saying this, but when people hear this, they don't like what slavery was a very important, integral part, an important part, and to some degree. Now I know we don't agree with slavery, but to some degree it was a good thing because it provided employment for people who otherwise would not have had food and clothing and shelter and those type of things. Now again, I'm not saying that's the best thing to do, but until you've studied the history, until you've looked at it, don't jump on me for saying it the way that I've said it. So if you study the history, that'll help you out a little bit. Now, having said that, notice what he says in verse number five, into verse number five. The reason he says this to the young women is that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's a purpose for what he said in verse number 10. End of that. Why does he say this to the servants? Notice verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There is a purpose for which we are to behave in the manner Paul tells us to behave in. There's a reason that ladies, the older ladies, are to teach. There's a reason that men are supposed to teach. And there's a reason that we're to behave a certain way. And if we come down here in verse number 10, we don't want to do it, or we want to do what we do so that the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, what God says that we're to live, that it will be adorned in all things. We adorn the doctrine of God by what we do. You cannot spell the word doctrine without spelling do. Doctrine is teaching. But at the same time, what we do makes a huge difference. And really and truly, if we truly believe Bible doctrine, we'll put it into practice. I mean, we will put it into practice. I've noticed that you know, to me, it's one of those things I'll just hit on it and go on sometimes. But honestly, when you look at the dress issue, when you talk about the way men and ladies, not just the ladies, but the way men and ladies ought to dress, it's one of those things that when people, the closer they get, I found this out, the closer people get to the Lord, the more clothes they put on. They don't run around naked. Remember the man who was in the tombs in Mark 5? After the Lord touched him, healed him, he was clothed in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. When people get saved, they put clothes on. All right? Now, having said that, the closer people get to the Lord, Their dress styles will change. It'll look less like the world. Now, you don't have to look like a Puritan. You don't have to look like a woman. In Afghanistan, where all we can see are your eyes. Okay, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that at all. That's not the type of clothing that we're saying that you have to wear. But what I'm saying is, I found out that the closer people get to the Lord, they begin to ask Jesus, Lord, what would you want me to wear? And more than likely, the Lord's going to tell you He doesn't want a person in jeans that you'd have to jump off the wall of the house or the top bunk of the bed to get into. I mean, they have said that, I've heard some people say that there are, I mean, some people have it on there, you can tell whether the quarter's on heads or tails. Just how tight those things happen to be. And I'm not preaching against it all right now, but I'm telling you, when you go to town and you see the girls in their yoga pants, it draws nothing but the attention of the wrong type of people. You can say amen if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. But it just draws the wrong kind of attention. Now, I said all that to say this. The way we live is an outcropping of what we believe. I know a preacher who, when he was getting ready for church, he said this. He said, when I go to get my tie out, I'll ask the Lord, Lord, do you have a preference on which tie I wear today? Now somebody says, that's crazy. Why wouldn't you ask the Lord? He knows which tie He likes best. Now, I'm not saying you have to ask the Lord, Lord, should I brush my teeth with Colgate or Crest? Maybe He'll tell you which one you're supposed to use. I don't know. But I'm not going to fault somebody for asking the Lord, should they get gas at, you know, Sunoco or Sinclair or wherever those other places. I mean, you know, you go out west, they have them. I'm not going to fault somebody for that. I admire people who have a desire to please the Lord, hey, in all things. Now, I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. But here's the thing I want us to do. What I want us to do is I want us to go ahead and I want us to go back, Brother Allen, for me and you, probably close to 35 years ago. For some of y'all, a whole lot longer than that. And I want now, and for some of y'all, not near as long. Praise God. That's right. Not near as long. For some of y'all, I mean, you know, the ticket that Noah punched for you on the ark, you can hide it in your billfold. It's all right. Amen. All right. Now you're smiling. Y'all are awake. That's good. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to go back. We're getting ready to go back to school. All right. We're going to go back to school. Look down here at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The very next phrase says, teaching us that. We are students in the school of grace. The grace of God teaches us how to live. Now, here's the thing. Are we going to be good students, take notes, and study for the test? Because, I mean, anytime you're taught, there's a test, right? There's always a test. I mean, to get your contractor's license, there's a test. To get your master plumber test, at least in Tennessee, there's a test. I'd say there's probably one here in Indiana, I'd say. There's a test for those things. There's a test. There's a CDL test. There's a truck driver. I mean, they're tests everywhere. They're tests everywhere. To be ordained as a preacher to pastor a church, there's a test. There's a test. There are tests for everything. Well, may I say to you that the Lord is getting ready to teach us some things out of His Word. And I want to ask us this morning, are we good students in the school of grace? Because the material has already been given to us in chapter 2, verse 1, down to chapter 2 and verse number 10. And what He's doing in verses 11 through 15, He's summarizing. He's going to tell us, number one, about the appearance of grace. In verse 11, He's going to talk to us about the instruction of grace. In verse 12, He's going to give us the look of grace. In verse 13, and then there's an exhortation because of grace. in the last part of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. We're going to look at that next Sunday or two. Now, when it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation, first of all, let me say this. Number one, on the appearance of grace, the appearance of grace in and of itself is grace. Let me say this. We're hard on religion. Are we not hard on religion here? We're hard on it. I mean, and I'm not going to fault somebody. I like the song, The Old Time Religion. I like the song. Folks don't like it, I like it. Whether folks like it or not, I like it. Okay? I like the old time religion. But understand that religion is not something that saves a person. Catholics have religion. Muslims have religion. Buddhists have religion. That is an outward working of an inward desire to please God or some deity out there by what you do. That is religion. Catholics have it, Muslims have it, Buddhists have it, Shintoists have it. They all have it. But I want to tell you, independent Baptists, like our church here and churches all over the place, they have it as well. We have it. We have religion. We have this idea that we deserve to be saved. Now we'll say we're sinners saved by grace, we're nothing, we're nobodies, but deep down inside, in many of us, there is a notion that pervades, and ever so often in testimonies it comes out. I don't know what Jesus saw in me to save me, but I'm glad He saved me. Well, I'll tell you what He saw in you. He saw nothing. He got the short end of the stick. If I can say it that way. When He got you, He got a zero with the ring knocked off of it. A donut hole is what He got. Without, and I'm not talking about the ones that you eat. That's what the Lord got. And we have this idea that we deserve to be saved. We deserve to have the blessings of God. Here's what you and I deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve separation eternally from God in hell for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. That is what we deserve. And so when we say things like this, that the grace of God has appeared to people, when we say that it's grace, that grace appears, it just kind of goes over our head. We don't really think about it. Give me one verse in the Bible that says God is obligated to save you. Find it. If you can find it, tell me. 31,102 verses in the King James Bible, and that verse is not in there. I had some preachers down in Tennessee, they would say this, well, He's obligated to give you one chance. I need chapter and verse on that, please. He's not obligated to give you anything. Now, I will say this, God is obligated to keep His word, or He's not God. He will keep His word. I can say that with all confidence and assurance and boldness. I can say that the God of heaven will keep His word. But there's not one single verse in the Bible that says God has to have mercy on you. That's why we need to pray for our children, that God will put a hedge of protection about them and will bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We need to get there. We need to understand that. Now, what do you mean, preacher? Well, it says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So number one, when grace appears, that is in and of itself grace. But what did it bring? Well, God's grace did not appear empty-handed. It brought salvation. Thank God for that. Thank God that there is salvation. When God comes, He does not come empty-handed. He comes with a hand bringing grace. And for those who reject the grace of God, the other hand has judgment. So the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So it's grace that has appeared to all men. It's appeared to mankind in general. When the Son of God died outside the northern gate of Jerusalem there, when He was crucified, that was the grace of God appearing to all men. And the grace of God appeared to all men 30 some odd years before that, when the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary and implanted in her the seed of God Himself and brought forth a son, and she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And when the angel Choirs began to sing, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That was the grace of God appearing to mankind. So let me say that the grace of God has appeared. But because the grace of God has appeared, not everybody's been saved. But though for those folks who have been saved, look at verse number 12. We're going to go back to school. We're going to go back to school. I know some folks say, well, preacher, I just didn't like school. I don't know many folks who just absolutely love school. I mean, I heard one fellow talk about somebody in here maybe, I don't remember, somebody said their dad went all the way through school. He went in the front door and all the way out the back door. You okay? All right. Some folks go all the way through school. But having said that, this is not a school that we're going to get a chance to play hooky from. Whether or not you hear and listen, God's going to hold us accountable for what we hear. And I told the preacher here the other day, I said, preacher, you correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, we're walking out the door, and I said, you know, the truth you gave out on this particular night would have been a big help to our church family. I said, now, a lot of folks weren't here. And I said, now, if they could have been here, now, I'm not talking about folks who were sick or had to work, you know, you had to do those things. I'm not talking about that. But I know, we all know that folks could have been here, but they weren't here. God will hold you accountable for the truth you could have heard had you been here. Because the grace of God teaches us and He expects us to learn. Now look what He does. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that. So here's the instruction of grace. Now He gives a couple of negative things. He gives us teaching negatively, don't do this, or maybe a thou shalt not, something like that. And then He gives a positive one. So let's look here in verse 12. He says, teaching us that. Here it is, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So from a negative standpoint, there are some things that we are to deny, to turn away from, to shy away from. We ought to shy away from things that are ungodly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a verse in there that says to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. If it looks bad, don't do it. We had some folks come by the church here last Sunday afternoon. Everybody was gone. I think Miss Sharon, you were leaving maybe. We had a young lady come in here, probably in her early 20s. And she said that her vehicle was out of gas. Could I get her some gas? And I looked around the back to see if we had any old lawnmower gas we could put in her vehicle. Didn't have any. And I went back around. There were two men in their 20s, looked like, who were there with them. And, so I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go ahead and take you up the road here to 200, or up to 600, 2 miles up the road here. We'll get some gas, come back. Well, as I was heading toward to the gentleman, he said, he handed the gas jug off to the girl and said, here, I'm going to send her with you. And I said, oh, no, you're not. He said, I trust her in your hands. I said, you ought not to trust preachers. And I looked at him, I said, she's a very pretty young lady. You ought to never trust her with anybody else. And I said, I never go anywhere alone with a woman for testimony's sake. I don't do that. I worked in the school I worked at probably 10, 12 years ago. There's a woman who lived, I mean, she was probably a couple of grades ahead of me in high school. I knew who she was. I think we might have even gone to college together. I can't remember exactly. But she lived right next door to one of my old basketball coaches, right behind the old high school that I went to, 10 minutes away from my house. She asked me if I could give her a ride. She could ride with me to back home. I said, nope. Can't do it. Why not? I'm to abstain from all appearance of evil. What would you all think if the pastor was riding down the road and had somebody in the car who wasn't his wife or his sister or his mom? What would you think? Oh, we wouldn't think bad of a preacher. Well, God bless you if you wouldn't think bad of it, but there's an appearance of evil that I want to abstain from because I'm to remain blameless according to what the Scriptures tell me I'm supposed to do. We're to deny ungodliness. If it looks bad, you and I are to steer away from it. If you want a passing grade in the school of grace, you've got to abstain from ungodliness. You've got to deny ungodliness. What are some things we're to deny? Well, the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That means to turn your back on yourself and follow Christ. What did Peter do? Three times before the crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What did Peter do? He turned his back on Jesus. Turned his back on him. And the Bible tells us we are to turn our back on ungodliness. If it looks bad and it looks wicked, turn your back on it. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The pleasures of this world that fill our flesh, that take us away from the things of God, we're to deny ourselves. There's not a thing wrong with vacationing out in the West and viewing God's creation. In fact, I recommend it. One of these days, I'd love to take all my family out west. And, you know, take them out there and show them some of the things. It's beautiful country out there. It's a different kind of beautiful. When you cross the Missouri River before you get into Mitchell, South Dakota, you can stand there at that Lewis and Clark Memorial. You're looking back on the east, and as soon as you look across there, you can see the prairie. I mean, the river, the river divides it. I mean, boom. I mean, it's right there. It's daylight and dark. You can see it. You can see it. It's beautiful. But it's wrong for me to lay out of church for the sole purpose on Sunday of going over there to see something like that. Now, I understand if you can't find a good church. I understand. I'm not faulting folks for that. I'm simply saying a lot of times folks will just lay out of church for whatever reason. They'll just lay out. God doesn't want you to do that. Denying godless worldly lust. When we have family come by, when we were in Tennessee, family would come by. You know what we'd do Wednesday night? We'd go to church. Folks are vacation, they come in. Well, church time, we're getting ready to leave and go to church. I'm not going to lay out of church to take care of my family. I mean, right there's the refrigerator. You know, right there's the couch. Just, hey, help yourself. You can go to church or you can stay here by yourself. But we're not going to stay here and lay out to entertain you. There are some folks, they will sell Jesus out for their family. That's pretty harsh, preacher. I understand that. But God wants us to deny ungodliness and worldly. He wants us to deny those things. He wants us to deny living in an ungodly manner. And in the positive part, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to dismiss Sunday school. But I want you to stop and think about the negative aspects. The negative aspect is to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The positive is how we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly is what he's been telling all these people down through here. Every group has been exhorted to be sober, with the exception of the servants here. And of course, I don't know that the Lord, you know, would tell them not to be sober. We're to live righteously. There's righteousness all through verses 1 through 10. And they're to live godly, which is the opposite of ungodliness. Now, and I will say this, he said in this present world, a lot of people say, well, preacher, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. Preacher, I'm under grace. So I don't have to worry. God's not concerned how I look, how I live, how I dress. Yeah, he's concerned about all that. Well, the Lord sees my heart. I know he sees your heart. God sees your heart. And because God sees your heart, and mankind can't see your heart, that's why God tells us to take care of the outside, because that's what you and I see is the outside. Say amen. That's right. You know it. So we've got to be aware of that. So we're going to come back and pick up on that next week, Lord willing. So, Brother Hardy, go ahead and dismiss us from Sunday school this morning, if you would, brother, and we'll come back here in a few minutes for service.